We're starting a new series this morning, and we're going to be working through the book of Acts. Before we get there, though, I wonder if you are a traveler. I wonder if you've spent much time traveling. I know Cindy and I, we enjoy traveling. I know my parents, it's unusual to not see them. Pastor Margot and Greg this morning, they're actually in Tasmania, which is about as exotic and exciting as it gets for them. So they're down there for the next 3 weeks. Spending some time away. But Cindy and I, before children, enjoyed traveling. A little less so now with the kids. That time will come. But I remember the very first time we traveled overseas, and we arrived in Japan after not having had much sleep. And I experienced this kind of culture shock that you get when you are so used to being in a country where you speak the language, where you know the culture, where you know the customs, where you are used to experiencing things as they are, and then you go somewhere different and it's totally, totally in contrast to what you're used to. And we spent some time there, and I must say the first couple of days I didn't really like it. Because there was such a culture shock. It was my first experience overseas. But now I really enjoy traveling. I enjoy going to places where it is totally different, where there's new languages, where there's new sights to see, there's new foods to eat. You get to meet new people. I really enjoy doing that. And I think that's probably what motivates most of us to travel. For those of us who like traveling, what motivates us is the difference, being outside of our comfort zone and seeing different places. But I'd suggest to you this morning that pretty much anywhere you go in the world, particularly if you look hard enough, that you will find something that is consistent at its very heart, consistent across any country, any culture, pretty much any society that you go to. And I'll give you a few examples of that this morning. If you jumped on a plane today and you traveled high up into the remote Himalayan mountains in India, in a tiny remote village, you would find apparently what is the highest church in the world, where each Sunday 125 Christians from this community gather together to open the Bible and celebrate Christ. If you traveled with me to small apartments tucked away in large buildings in Chengdu, which is in Sichuan, China, you'd find Chinese Christians hiding from government persecution, leaders arrested, evictions commonplace, their jobs threatened if they're discovered, but still meeting together in this radical pursuit of Jesus. If you traveled to the Bawindi Forest in the southern part of Uganda, you'd find members of one of Africa's most remote tribes, the Batwa people, singing songs of praise to Jesus. If you went to remote Alaska, to the small town of Beaver located on the Yukon River, you would find Christians gathering together even while snowstorms raged outside, opening God's word together. If you went to the dusty towns of Central Australia, you'd find communities meeting together, breaking bread, and speaking of Jesus' work in their lives. And you've joined me today, I was going to say, on the remote western edge of the frontiers of Canberra. In a suburb called Duffy, again, you find people from different cultures, different ages, different stories gathering together, declaring how good God is. All across the world, in many different tribes, in remote villages, speaking many different languages, people of all nationalities meet together every single day, some 2 billion of them across the world, connected together, not by many things, but by a decision to put their eternal hope and trust in a carpenter who more than 2,000 years ago came from a little town called Nazareth. When you think about that, it's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible to think that the story of Jesus has traveled so far and so wide. And we kind of need to ask ourselves, why is it that despite the humble beginnings with a small group of really uninspiring people, fishermen and tax collectors, that there are now believers in the most remote parts of the world? Why is it that despite enduring incredible persecution, that the message has spread so far? Why is it that despite the fact that society and the world has shifted so much in the last 2,000 years, why is it that the message of Christ and the relationship that can be found in Him, why is it that that has remained the core identity of so many people? Why is it that we continue to meet together to worship Christ, to learn about God's work in our lives? And so we're going to spend a fair chunk, actually, of this year working our way through the book of Acts. We're going to see the incredible nature of the message of Christ. We're going to see the way that it changes lives like no other message before it or since it. We're going to see that it provides incredible hope even in the midst of the greatest persecution. And we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the early church, that this is the same power that is at work in your life and my life today. Now, we often, each year, we do often a couple of book series. And this year, we'll probably only manage the one because Acts is quite a long book. You might have noticed that some of the other books we've chosen are like 6 or 7 chapters. And in 12 or 13 weeks, we kind of can work through that. Acts is a lot longer than that. There's 28 chapters for us to work through. And so it probably will take us some 30 weeks. And if you're sitting there going, oh, 30 weeks of the same book over and over again, we care about you. We're going to break it up into 3 parts. There's some nice breaks there. And we've got some other really practical series that we're actually going to intersperse over the course of the year. And so we will work through the entire book by the end of this year. That is my commitment to you. But hopefully you'll join us on that journey as we see afresh. And maybe you've never looked at the book of Acts. Maybe you've never really studied it. Maybe you've read it, but not necessarily understood all of it, understood its significance, both in the formation of the early church, but also in our lives. And I'd encourage you to join with us this year as we look at how we can actively participate in Christ's continuing story. And so we're going to start this morning in Acts 1:1. Kind of makes sense to start there. And so if you turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, otherwise the words will be up on the screen. Let's just pray as we open God's Word. Our gracious God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the enduring nature of it. We thank you that it is truth. It is complete truth. And it is alive in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray that as we explore your word today and over the coming weeks, that you would reveal yourself more and more to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Acts 1:1 starts like this. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." It's really convenient the New Testament authors often tell us up front a couple of crucial things. We often are told up front who's writing the text, and we often are told up front who the text is being written to. And so Acts is no different in this regard. We see in those opening sentences that the book of Acts is being written to Theophilus. And we don't really know anything about Theophilus, except we know that his name means one who loves God. We also know that this isn't the first book that was written to Theophilus. If you have a look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll find the same name mentioned. And it reads, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So if we look at Acts actually makes up part two of Luke's story of Christ. And he says that his purpose of writing part one, the Gospel of Luke, was to provide Theophilus and you and me with an accurate account in order that we might be certain of the truth that we have been taught. And so Luke writes this text. And I'd encourage you as an aside that over the next couple of weeks, why don't you get into the Gospel of Luke? I'd encourage you to read it, to look at it again and afresh. If we had time, we would have worked through Luke first, but then we'd be doing Acts probably in 2 years' time. So we're going to do Acts. So you have some homework. You have some homework, which is to read Luke again. If you can. We often read a chapter here and there, or we think, oh, I'll read a chapter a night. If you can, carve out 45 minutes over the next couple of weeks and read it from start to finish. There's real power in reading the gospel accounts from start to finish. So if you can do that, I'd encourage you to do that. But what we see here is that Luke is intentional about his words as he finishes the Gospel of Luke and as he commences Acts. You might have seen at the start of Acts, he says that Luke, the book, formed the summary of things that Jesus began to do. And we often see the Gospels almost as a start and finish of Christ's message, of what he did, of his story, that they start and that they finish in the Gospels. But Luke is really clear here. He says that Luke, the Gospel, was part one, was what Jesus began to do. Not what Jesus finished doing, but what Jesus began to do, because you'll notice throughout the book of Acts that Acts speaks of Jesus's continuing plan. It speaks of his continuing plan. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, and we're bouncing around a bit, but right at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24 and verse 47, it says what this continuing plan is, that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Now, I wonder if you're one of those disciples gathered around and you're hearing this continuing plan of Christ, which is for all nations. And I wonder if like me, you probably, I'm a bit of a pragmatist sometimes, and I would have thought, well, that's a lovely vision statement, but it's probably a bit too big. Let's start with a goal that's small, that's measurable, that we can know that we can achieve. Let's start with something small, but rather Jesus declares that this message is for all nations. His plan and his purpose is that all people might hear the message of Christ. And so when the disciples had come to know the saving power of Christ, God's plan was that all people might hear it and know the promise revealed through Christ. The purpose of the continuing plan of Christ was that those living in the high altitudes of the Himalayas, the people of Chengdu in China, the Batwa people of Uganda, the Alaskans living in the Yukon, the people in your street and my street, that they too would hear the life-changing news that Christ has forgiven their sins. What a radical message that is. And that was Christ's purpose, not for just Judea, not for just Jerusalem, but rather that all nations, that the whole world would hear. And Acts is commissioning the next step in this plan, the next step in this plan. And you'll see that in Acts 1:6, where Jesus reminds the disciples of an incredible promise that has been made to them. It says this, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" We see here this little insight into one of the conversations that the disciples had with Jesus in the 40 days that he spent with them after his death and resurrection, where he taught them and he prepared them for his physical departure. And true to form, as we see through the disciples throughout the Gospels, they're still thinking, even after Jesus' death and resurrection, that his purpose is to come and to overthrow the Romans, to march into Rome, that he would take an earthly kingdom, that he would be on the earthly throne, that he would restore the Israelites and establish an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking this, even though Jesus has been teaching them over and over and over again about the kingdom of God that is greater and is better. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them when they ask him. He doesn't rebuke them as much as he gently redirects, and he gently reminds them that only God knows the timing of his plan, but that they have a purpose here and now. They have a purpose here and now, and not only did they have a purpose, they also had power. They had a purpose and they had power. And I think we've probably, as Christians today, become a little bit desensitized to the talking about the Holy Spirit. We've become a little bit desensitized to understanding just how radical this idea was that Jesus is promising them the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come. It is a radical thing because you see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was reserved for kings and prophets and only very occasionally for an ordinary person who God had an extraordinary thing to accomplish. The filling of the Holy Spirit was such a rare gift, and it was almost always just for a season. So that the idea here that Jesus is sharing with them that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell in each and every believer would have been radical to the disciples. This was just not something that you necessarily considered, but this was a promise that had been made over and over and over again. If you look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after those days. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Perhaps you know in the book of Joel, you might have heard this one in Joel 2 and 28. It says this, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, even on servants, men and women alike." You see, Jesus himself had even told the disciples, and we don't have time for it this morning, but in Luke 11, Luke 12, and Luke 21, he told them that the Holy Spirit would be coming, that they would have this power, that this would be a gift to them, that it would give them the words that they needed, that they would know the heart of God. And so not only is Jesus giving them a purpose, but he is giving them the power that they need to accomplish that purpose. And Luke rounds out this opening sequence. If you have a look at Acts 9, and it says this, "After saying this, he," as in Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And I wonder if you can picture this. Here on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, they're gathered together and they're with Jesus, and he shares these final words, and then he ascends, he rises up, and we read he rises up into a cloud. You see, I don't think that idea of a cloud is by chance because it was a cloudy day or because it was, you know, some churches got smoke machines and, you know, if we had one, we could replicate it this morning. But Jesus rises up into a cloud, and the disciples gathered together, I don't think would have missed this, because the cloud was significant to them as Israelites. It was significant. It was a reminder of God's glory, the same way the very presence of God had been shown throughout the Old Testament. When God's presence had hovered over Mount Sinai, that holy mountain, as his presence was over the tabernacle, as they were guided in the wilderness, and as his presence was shown physically in the temple. And now as Jesus ascends this cloud, and I don't doubt for a second that they're standing there longingly waiting for Jesus. I imagine they're probably a little bit confused. They're probably standing there wondering what next, hoping that maybe he comes back, that he says, "I was just joking." And instead, these two angels come alongside them and say, "Why are you standing staring into heaven?" Don't you like that? I say that to one of my children. I won't name them all. I say it to them all the time. "Why are you just staring into the sky?" We'll be trying to get ready or doing something, and this child will be just staring into the sky. But these angels come along and they say, "Why are you standing there staring into heaven?" As if to say to them, "Stop standing around. Get on with it. You've got a mission to accomplish. Get to Jerusalem and wait, because there is something that is coming. There is something that is coming." And what we'll see over this course of this series is not the completion of this mission, not the completion of what God was calling them to, but simply the start of it. We'll see the start of the same mission that you and I are called to participate in. And you might, for those of you who are here on Vision Sunday about a month ago, you might recall that our vision kind of direction this year is participating in God's story. Behind it is this whole idea that you and I are called not to be spectators of what God's doing, not to watch other Christians do incredible things and really go on for God, but that you and I, every single one of us, regardless of if we've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 20 or 30 or 40 years, that each one of us is called to be an active participant in what God is doing. And what we'll see throughout the book of Acts, we'll see that God has the power and has this promise for you and for me to give us the ability to participate and partner in the incredible things that he is doing. And so I want to, as we kind of start this series, as we launch our way into it, I want to leave you with three ideas. And to make it easy for you, as I did a few weeks ago, I've got three P's for you this morning. So in the book of Acts, we clearly see the outworking of God's plan. We see the outworking of God's plan. The book of Acts traces for us the spreading of the gospel, the establishment and birth of the early church. It shows to us the radical difference that the message of Christ makes in the lives of those who come to know him. We see the radical transformation of individuals. We see towns and cities changed. We see the way that the Christians connect with each other in Christian community radically overhauled. But most importantly, we see a mandate. We see a plan that is for you and for me. It doesn't come to a close at the book of Acts. When we reach the end of that book, we don't close the book on God's continuing plan, but rather it is a plan that keeps on going. A second thing we'll see is God's power at work. You've probably heard Acts often referred to as Acts of the Apostles. That phrase, that name for it, commonly became used around the second century. And I don't want to fly in the face of, you know, church tradition or anything, but I'd say to you the book is actually less about the apostles and more about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want us to see this year, and that's what I want us to be challenged by and to be excited about, is that the book is a reminder that Jesus is still at work, that his earthly ministry has been replaced by a heavenly ministry that is outworked by Spirit-filled followers of Christ, that his plan is outworked by Spirit-filled followers of Christ. And that same power that has been promised and given to the apostles is given to you and to me. The same Spirit of the living God dwells within us as we come to know him. And we'll unpack this a little bit more next week when we look at Pentecost. And the third P is that we see a call to participate. We see a call to participate. So we see God's continuing plan. We see the promise of his power to fulfill that, and we see a call to participate. You see, the call of Christ was not just to the apostles. It wasn't even just to the early church. It's to you and to me. And the reason we've called this series Sent is because you and me are called to be a sent people. We are not called to be a stationary people. Just as the disciples were stationary as they stood there and stared longingly into heaven as Jesus ascended, I think some of us are kind of stuck staring at Christ from a distance. We're stuck staring at Christ. Maybe we came to know him and we committed our lives to him, but now we're kind of stuck not participating in what he wants to do in the outworking of his plan. And I'd say to you this morning that the looking at the apostles should give you hope that God can use you too. When we look at the stories of these apostles, and even as we'll see throughout the book of Acts, these are not perfect people. These are not even articulate people. These are people who made themselves available for God to use. Paul, probably the greatest evangelist of all time, he puts it like this. He simply writes, if we look at the book of Corinthians, he says this: when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And perhaps that's a challenge for each one of us today, is that we often think that to participate in what God wants to do in sharing the life-changing, hope-filling message of Christ, that we have to have fancy kind of words, that we have to know all that there is to know, that we have to be articulate and confident. But Paul says, when I came to you, I was timid and I was trembling. I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom. My messages were very, very plain. I just relied on the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching a simple message of Christ crucified. And I'd challenge you with that today, that each one of us is called to participate in God's story, to share that life-changing message through the power of the Holy Spirit that will transform the lives of our family, our friends, our workplaces, and our communities. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this book of Acts. Father, we thank you for the incredible stories that we're going to read and learn about and explore over the coming weeks and months. God, we thank you that it is full of so much challenge to us. But God, thank you that the very heart of it is a simple purpose, a simple plan that each one of us is called to, that as we come to know you, we are called to participate in sharing with others this incredible truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you provide us with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God, as we explore this more and more, let us never become desensitized or take it for granted that through your promise that you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within each one of us. And what an incredible thing that is. And so, Father, we look to you. We pray that as we explore your word, that you would open our eyes, open our minds afresh, that you would bring challenge and you would bring encouragement, and that you would call us to a deeper, more active relationship as we pursue you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.